Well, guys, let me jump right in here this morning, and let's start with a question that you can all answer in your minds. Have you experienced a situation where humility and unity seemed impossible? Like they couldn't coexist. Yet, they were the very things that needed to happen to be overcome the challenge that was being faced. If you can put on your imagination caps with me this morning and just imagine this. Imagine you're at a local community event for a family in need. It's a fundraiser for a family in need. And people from all walks of life come together. What do I mean by all walks of life? We all have different professions. We all have different things that we're good at. So all walks of life. You might have some construction workers. You might have some teachers, factory employees, office workers, and even small business owners. They come together, and here's the goal that with the fundraiser that they're coming together is to build a wheelchair ramp for an elderly neighbor who recently became wheelchair bound. At first, the scene is chaotic. You have different ideas and different opinions, and they start to clash, and everyone brings their own expertise to the situation and their own perspective. Who knows? We all have a different perspective, right? To the project and how it should be completed and when it should be completed. But then someone steps up and says, wait a minute. Let's put aside our differences. Let's set aside our different perspective, and let's bring our focus back to what matters. What was the goal of this fundraiser to begin with? And that was to build a ramp for the elderly, for the neighbor that was in a wheelchair. That was the purpose, was to help their neighbor. And so when they brought back the focus to what it was for and who, and not the how, the construction workers take the lead, using their skills to design and to build a ramp. The teachers organize schedules and keep everyone on task. Is that part of keeping everyone on task every day, every moment of every day, right? And the business owners were able to provide the necessary materials, and then everybody else is able to pinch in. And regardless of their job title or their background or perspective, they were able to help. And by the end of the day, the ramp is completed. Now that right there is a perfect example of how humility and unity, when brought together, can turn what seems impossible into a success. The impossible into the possible. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching as we continue on through the journey through Philippians. This is what he is teaching us, what he was teaching the Philippians about when he came to humility and unity, and how they can transform our church and our community when we put aside our differences and we focus on humility and unity. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me ask you to open them to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and we're going to go over into chapter 2 through verse 4. And what we're going to see today is how Paul urges the church to embody these principles of unity and humility. In that, we're going to reflect on Christ's humility and fostering the unity within the body of believers. Well, we saw this weekend, and I shared in Sunday school, the churches in response came together and unified, and out of that has come a new nonprofit, a new foundation in the community of Spencer to now help respond in time of disaster and destruction. And it took destruction to bring unity before they were able to set aside differences and join together to serve the body of Christ as Christ intended. So if you have your Bible, please open with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And it says this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Perfect example of this weekend as well. We join together of one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, unity. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So today, as we continue in Paul's letter, we see this. We're moving forward here, and now he's starting to talk about the importance of unity and the importance of humility in the body of Christ. And let me tell you, it's important for us today as well. It's important in our church to have humility and focus on unity. So it wasn't just the Philippians that this was written to, but the entire body of Christ for all generations, because guess where it's at? It's in our Bibles, right? So there's some important things that we can also gather from this passage today. And if you turn specifically, go back to the very beginning of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27a, the first section of that, it points us to that unity and conduct as individuals. And it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that's what today's sermon is titled, is living a life worthy of the gospel. Paul is calling us to let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What he is telling the Philippians, and even telling us, is to look inward, look at your heart, ask yourself whether our lives are in unity, not just with one another, but let's start with unity with the Holy Spirit. Let's start by checking our hearts against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's see if we're working with the Holy Spirit or against the Holy Spirit, and then let's look to see how we are operating as a body of believers. Are we in unity? What does this mean? This means that we have to evaluate our conduct every single day. We have to evaluate what we do. Do our words and do our actions reflect the gospel? If I'm cursing when I'm outside of the church, am I reflecting the gospel? If I am stealing from the church, I'm not, but just go with me. Am I reflecting the board can verify. Trust me, we are so fine-tuned on all of our finances. They know everything that happens. There's nothing that they don't know. Anyways, that was a really bad illustration to bring up right in the middle of service. But if I am doing that, am I reflecting the gospel? If you're beating on your wife, are you reflecting the gospel? If you're beating on your husband, are you reflecting the gospel? If you're beating your kids, PJ, put your fist down. Listen, do our lives and our actions reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do people look at you in your conduct outside of the walls of this church and say, that's Jesus? That's a Christian. Now, I will tell you, I'm not perfect. We all fail. I think we all can understand. We can't perfectly portray Jesus every time. We grow into that. We grow towards that. Every day we try to style our lives more and more by the power of the Holy Spirit to become more Christ-like, to reveal the gospel message to those who haven't heard the gospel. Okay? Every single day is a growth, is a process to reflect. But we need to evaluate at the end of the day, did I reflect the gospel message? Does my life affirm or does it contradict the gospel message? How can people believe in the gospel if the gospel you proclaim, your life contradicts? As believers of Jesus, as citizens of heaven, if you will, it is through our repentance and our salvation in Christ that no matter what happens, we need to consider how Jesus behaved and do what he did. If we ask, how can we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? We have to first understand and remember that the Christian life from start to finish is not based off of who I am, but it's based off of who Jesus is. And it's based off of God's grace every day in my life. I don't have scripture to point you to, and that's 2 Timothy 1:9. My entire life as a Christian, from start to my last breath, wholly depends upon God's grace. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, not because of how nice you were or how good you were to your neighbor, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." God already had this plan from the very beginning. And it is through his grace alone. It is not because you are good. Ask yourself this question sometime. Not right now because you're in church and we're all very spiritual right now. But ask this when you're outside of the walls. What qualifies you, if you were to die today, what qualifies you to get into heaven? If the very first thing that comes to your mind is anything other than Jesus, you're focused on your works and you're not focused on the grace of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. Are you awake this morning? It is by the grace of God alone that we are qualified to be part of this life. Thank you. The gospel transforms us from the inside out. Very evident in my life, and I hope from your lives. I have testimony that I can share that my life has changed from the inside out because of Jesus. And it's only because of Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection that we're able to join together, that we're able to experience this salvation, to experience his grace, and that we are called to live lives that reflect his love and unity. And we saw that this weekend with the Samaritan's purse. With just being part of that, we're able to see all of this love and unity and people coming together. And our conduct should testify to the gospel's power in our lives. Now, if we all find ourselves living this way, and I pray that we do, but if you find yourself living in this manner, it brings undisputed unity to the gospel message. Undisputed unity to the gospel message. Now, not only should we live in a way that promotes unity in the gospel, that's hugely important, but we also need to live in humility and selflessness. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." What Paul is doing here is he is calling the Philippians, he is calling us, he's calling anybody who will hear this message to reject selfish ambition and conceit and adopt an attitude of humility, which means we value others more than ourselves. We put others before ourselves. And this selflessness is essential for maintaining unity. You have to have a little dose of humility to have unity. You have to have some unity to have some humility. They go hand in hand. And one of the primary enemies, listen, one of the primary enemies of unity in the body of Christ is Satan, of course. But let's tie, where does he attack it at? Because it is better, easier for him to break up unity in the body, humility in the body, when he turns our focus back to self. When we start to focus on us, our desires, and when we find ourselves starting to promote ourself and our self-interest over others, it is time to have a heart check. But do you know, it's in our sinful nature to desire for ourselves before others. We desire we have a very sinful and rebellious nature that by just nature, we are self-centered. Nobody has to tell me to think about myself. I do a very good job at that, right? I'll be the first to admit it. I'm not thinking about who I should go feed before I feed myself. I don't have to have anybody tell me, Mike, you should really think about yourself more. Because I do a good job of doing it already. But if we're to look at this self-centered nature, which, where's the world at today? What do they tell us to focus on? Self. Focus on you. Chase what you want. Do what you want. Be who you want to be. When's the last time that the world told you to focus on your brother and sister, your neighbor, your elderly neighbor, this or that, that wasn't about you? The world teaches us today that there's nothing more important than self in today's world. And this is why humility is so important in the Christian's life today, because it separates us from the world, but it also represents Christ Jesus. It represents Christ Jesus because humility is a key quality of His character. We're going to learn more about that next week. But if we look at this, what did Jesus do? He left His heavenly throne to become a servant, and He sacrificed His life for us. He could have come not of being born of man, but just presenting as an angel. He could have come like that. He could have been born in a rich family. But He came as a baby to a poor family. He entrusted His life to them. He submitted to God's will, which means He shed Himself of His godly nature and became a man. He did not lean on His power of God, but walked through life as a man to experience life as a man for us so that He could bear our sins on the cross, our imperfections, so that we could be saved not by works of the law, but by grace. So humility means being conscious of our weaknesses and our inadequacies, and to give God and others credit for what we accomplish. Scripture tells us, I don't have it added here, but it recalls, Jesus says, I don't do anything other than what the Father tells me to do. Jesus being in very nature God, but He humbled Himself to give God the credit and God the glory for the things that He was doing, because it was the will of the Father. So He was quick to give God credit for what was accomplished. And so what does this mean? It means thinking more highly of others than of ourselves. And what a thing He displayed for us. Why? Why though? Why must we be humble? And I grab this from my study Bible because this is excellent. So listen to this. I'm just going to read it verbatim here. Because apart from Christ, this is why we must be humble. Because apart from Christ, we are sinful and we have no right to boast in anything except the greatness of God. So that means what I accomplish, I have no right to boast in, but only in the greatness of God. If we are not humble, we will find ourselves very quickly becoming prideful. We will find ourselves becoming arrogant, meaning we have an exaggerating feeling of self-importance. It is by Christ alone. Just as simple as humble ourselves before the Lord this morning. If we practice humility towards others, we give them more honor than we receive ourselves. We will find ourselves living like Jesus. Embracing humility and selflessness, we follow in Christ's footsteps, we follow what He demonstrated, and we allow the gospel's transformative power to change our lives forever. So, Paul has challenged the Philippians. He's challenged us to be in unity. He's challenged us to be humble. And now, where we're going to move next is Philippians 2:4, where Paul challenges us to look out for the interest of others. So now we turn from that self-centeredness, and now we start looking at what we can do for others. It says this, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." What we should hear is that we are being encouraged to look beyond our needs, to look to the needs of others in a way that promotes a supportive and caring community that reflects Christ's love. Again, this weekend with our missions trip, we went to the needs of others. Did I have needs this weekend? Yes, I did. I wanted sleep. I wanted well rest before kids camp on Monday. I have a whole list that I could have put before the missions trip. 2 days. I almost feel weird calling it a missions trip, but it was a missions trip. For 2 days, there were other things that I could have done. There's other things that all the people that went could have done. But they chose to go and put others' needs in front of their own. This is what Paul is talking about. So if we look out for the interest of others, then we love people like Jesus did. And that's 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The gospel teaches us that we are all part of the body of Christ. Like Christ looked out for our greatest need, which was salvation. That was our greatest need. We are called to look out for the needs of others. If we're honest, if we want to be honest, as I said earlier, we don't need anybody to tell us to look out for ourselves. I'm doing everything every day to take care of myself. Are you? Are you feeding yourself? Are you clothing yourself? Maybe some days we struggle to feed ourselves, but you get what I'm saying here. We take care of ourselves. And it doesn't take us long to consider our wants or our needs above others. When somebody asks something of us, are we immediate yes, or do we weigh our schedule and what our priorities are before we're willing to step into that? We do that naturally every single day. But in Jesus and how He lived His life, He illustrates for us how to live as believers. He modeled what it is to be humble, and we're going to dive much deeper into that next week. And He was selflessly loving in everything that He did for us. And do you know that this selfless love, the things that we so much of this weekend ties into the sermon, because the selfless love is a powerful witness to the world. The fact that 10 people from New Sharon, Iowa, 4 hours away, went to Spencer to serve in a community that doesn't have any impact on who we are was a testament to those who were receiving the love and care from us. And that's why the gentleman the father of the household, gave his life to Jesus. Okay? This is why Tammy, the shed that was getting cleaned out, was so overwhelmed by our team coming to clean her house. This is why all of this happens, is because we live in a way that puts others. It is the selfless love, and it reveals who Christ is. It's not because of words that were spoken, but it ties with the words and action that people saw Jesus. I wonder what the world would look like today if every believer had the same heart of Jesus. The selfless love, and I'm not suggesting we don't have selfless love, but total across all the churches all around the world, if every believer had this same heart, what would this world look like? So, what we've just covered is very quick of, we know now how to live a life worthy of the gospel. We know how, but now we need to know when to put it into action. We need to put some knowledge into taking that into action. So, here's how we can practice unity, humility, and putting others' interest above our own. I've got a couple of quick things for us here. The first is, and I've already stated this, but this really is key, reflect on your conduct daily. Reflect on how you lived your life. Are your actions and words reflecting the gospel? Are you striving to live in a way that promotes unity and reflects Christ's love? And what this does is this requires a genuine desire to be more like Christ. We can't do any of this if we don't have a desire. We talked about disciples this morning and the church creating disciples, and the root word for disciple in the Greek means what? For anybody who's in Sunday school, what does it mean? Learner. That means somebody who is willing to learn. You can't be a learner if you're not willing to learn, right? You're just being talked at that point. You have to be willing. You have to have a desire to be more like Christ. Now, how do we have that desire? It means we are in prayer. We put ourselves in prayer. We communicate with the Lord. It means taking part of our Bible reading plan that we're going through. It's being in His Word. It allows us to transform our heart and our mind, and it puts a desire in us to be more Christ-like every single day. And then, second one, we can practice humility and selflessness. We can actually practice. We can make a conscious effort to put others first. You don't have to be the first one to do this, that, or the other. You can allow somebody else to. We can look for opportunities to serve. We can look for opportunities to support our fellow church members, all without seeking personal benefit. We don't have to get something to be able to do something. We're not owed anything, but we can give everything. And what this means is we have to listen to the Holy Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit's going to tell us what to do, when to do. We have to be willing to listen. And then if an opportunity presents itself, it is our job to be faithful, to step into it, and to serve or support without any guarantee of anything to you. Christ emptied Himself for us. Can we empty ourselves for others? And in doing so, we become more Christ-like. The third one is to look out for the interest of others. Now, you could argue that this is very similar and certainly supports humility and selflessness, but looking out for the interest of others, it transforms our perspective. It changes how we view things. And referring to last week, it's that gospel perspective that takes place. How do we do this? Is we're attentive to the needs of others around us. We offer help. We offer encouragement. We offer support. This can be as simple as checking in on someone. Look around you today. Are there people not in the church today that were here a couple weeks ago? Guess what? Not only I as the pastor should be checking in on them, but who else should be? The whole body of Christ. Do their souls matter? 100%, right? And so we can check in on somebody. We can offer practical help. And when we do this, it turns our minds to being aware of the interest of others more easily every single day. It's like tying your shoe. You learn how to tie it. It becomes easier every time you do it until it becomes mastered. The same thing with putting others' interest ahead of ours. This helps us to become servants like Christ. We're going to dive into this so much deeper next week, so please be here because this is a huge stepping stone into that. The last one, be a promoter of unity in the church. What does that look like? Be a promoter of unity in the church. And I'm going to say, while we do have unity, let me tell you, we can have greater unity in this body. We can have greater unity here in this church. We can work towards unity in all aspects of church life. We can participate in church activities and events. We can come to Sunday school. What does that mean to be a promoter? To promote it. But to promote it, we need to be a part of it, right? Take part in our outreach programs as they happen. Join a ministry team. In fact, shameless plug, not even a shameless plug, we're in need. Our church is in need right now. We need a couple of people who are willing to step in to help teach Kingdom Kids. We're going to lose a couple of leaders here towards the start of school. And what happens there then is we have one, maybe 2 weeks covered for Kingdom Kids. And then we don't have any coverage anymore. And so we need people who are willing to step up and to serve. And along the way, while we do it, if you're on worship team, if you're on greeter team, if you're on sound team, if you're on the coffee team, if you're on any aspect, our ushers who are taking up offering, you can encourage others to join and foster a sense of belonging in our church. As an usher, you can get other people to help take up offering. As somebody who makes coffee, you can do the same. Sunday school. Listen, you can promote the job you're doing to others in the church. It doesn't just have to be a team of whatever, but we can promote and we can bring all people. The final thing I'll say today is lastly, let us all pray for a humble and unified spirit. We can pray for humility and we can pray for unity within the church. We can ask God to help us and others embody the principles that we have just read in Philippians chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. We can pray for transformed hearts. We can pray for stronger, more unified communities across the globe, but in ours specifically as well. It creates for us an opportunity to be more Christ-like in all of our dealings with every people, every situation. And finally, church, we must be unified. Joel, if you want to come up. We must be unified, we must be humbled, and we must be others-first focused when it comes to engaging our community for Jesus. Without a humble heart, how good is engaging our community for Jesus? Without being unified, if they see us displaying something that's contrary to the gospel, engaging our community for Jesus is just the church doing something nice. But we're not called just to be nice. We're called to share the gospel. This weekend with Samaritan's Purse. Is it an AG organization? No, it's not. But let me tell you, they've got things figured out. And they are very intentional on presenting the gospel and having gospel opportunities while serving. And we all came together in unity. We all worked hard. We had a purpose that we set out to do. And the last house we were working on yesterday, 9-foot ceilings, wasn't it? The very last house, BJ, was it 9-foot ceiling or Arvin, somebody? The water came all the way to the bottom of the floor joists in that house. That entire basement was flooded. Everything, the sheetrock was like a sponge. The homeowner came and sat on the steps while Alicia was pulling nails on the step and just had a conversation. Wanted to know about her and me and how we met. And I think he came down about the time we were all comparing heights. Dylan's really excited to someday be as tall as his dad. And, And he can't quite reach the floor joist yet in that house. But he heard us having a fun time, and he came down to get some joy as part of the conversation. And so if we are unified in that, we reflect Jesus and we attract others to him. Okay? Church, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes this morning as we end? If we're looking at this, we know that living a life worthy of the gospel, we should know, and if not, I'm about to tell you, but living a life worthy of the gospel, it requires us to respond to the gospel. See, we have to have a response before we can live. And that response is admitting that we are sinners. That response means we repent of our sins. That response means that we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And then finally, it means that we pray and we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is what it is to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So if you're here today and you have never repented of your sins and asked Jesus to forgive you and to come into your life and change your life, and you would like to do that for the first time today, would you please just raise your hand right where you're at? Amen. Church, as we close today, and what I want you to leave here today knowing is we must, not we should, but rather we must live a life worthy of the gospel. That means our self-centeredness has no place in our lives. Instead, we must live a life of humility, a life of love and unity towards others. God can change our hearts. He can change our minds from this inwardly focused that we just are so accustomed to and it's easy for us to do, to an outwardly focused. And I'm sure if we were all to be honest, we can agree that each one of us could be more outwardly focused. We could be more of that every day. I know that I certainly can be. So today I want to encourage you, let's give the Holy Spirit time to minister to us. Let's allow the Lord time to speak to us, to change our hearts, to change our minds, to work in our lives, to change our impact. So we're going to give a few minutes here to allow the Holy Spirit to minister. As the worship team plays and leads us in a song, can I just encourage you as the church, as the body of Christ, to humble yourself this morning, to approach the altar, to seek upon God. That means to be in prayer and to worship Him and to wait upon Him and allow Him to do what He does best, and that is to transform your life. Would you be so bold this morning to approach God and to humble yourself?